Brothers and sisters, I've been looking forward to being back with you again today. I've had an important subject on my mind this week, and I'd like to speak to you about it. And that subject is the Trinity. If you don't know the Trinity, you don't know who God is. The Trinity is the full nature of all that God is. You know, we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the concept is taught throughout the Scriptures. The Apostle John said in today's text, in 1 John 5 and 7, "For there are three that bear record, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The word Trinity comes from the prefix tri, which means three, and the word unity, which means one. So Trinity means three in one. The three persons in the Trinity make up the Godhead. We can see an illustration of the Godhead at Jesus' baptism in Matthew, the third chapter, the 16th through the 17th verse. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As Jesus rises out of the water, the Spirit of God descends like a dove, and God speaks from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son." In Colossians now, the second chapter and the ninth verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For in him," now Paul's talking about Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In the body, in his physical form, Christ was fully God and fully man. In his physical body, he retained all of the divine nature of God. There are so many different beliefs about the Trinity that it can be rather confusing and sometimes difficult to know what to believe. Now today, I want to look at what the Scriptures say. If you don't understand something, it's always good to just go to the Scriptures and find out what the Word of God says. Now, so let's start at the beginning. Genesis begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." God created, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. God is here in more than one form. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 say, "God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Here we see God using the plural, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In Genesis 1, we are introduced to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Here's what it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle John adds another person of the Trinity to the creation story, the Word, the Word, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. So now we know that in the first chapter of Genesis was God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now it's easy to recognize that all three persons in the Trinity are present at creation, but how do we come to understand that there is really only one person? That all three are fully God. Do you remember what God said when you created man? He said, "Let's make man in our image, after our likeness." God is a triune being, three in one. If man is created in God's likeness, then is it possible that man is also a triune being? Now let's look at man. Man has a temporary physical body that will exist in this world for a limited period of time. He'll die, and his temporary tabernacle of clay will be returned to the earth. Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, had a temporary physical body. He lived on the earth in that body for a limited period of time. He was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. He ascended to the Father in a glorified body, which all of God's children will have when they are raised in the resurrection. We have the same form as the second person of the Trinity. Now we are born into this world in a physical body, just like Christ was. But there is also another part to us, other than a physical body. Because of Adam's sin, we are born with a spirit of wickedness. David says in Psalms, the 58th chapter and the 3rd verse, now listen to what the scripture says. This is not something I'm making up. The scripture says this. You check it out. Go there and look sometime. Psalms, the 58th chapter and the 3rd verse. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man is born deceitful and desperately wicked. He loves the things of the world and he hates God. David says in Psalms 10 and 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Man is born with a spirit, but it is not the spirit of God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now Paul, he's talking about the born again Christian, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man is born a physical being, but he is born with the spirit of man, the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is within him. That's why he loves the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the pleasures of the world. In the new birth, God removes the old spirit that loves the world and replaces it with the Holy Spirit. It's the comforter that Jesus talked about in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In our physical body, we have either the Spirit of man or the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The natural man has the Spirit of man. But the born-again child of God has the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the third part that makes us humans a triune being? It is the soul. It's the soul. The soul is eternal. It existed before we were ever conceived. It is with us through life, and it will continue to live after our physical body dies. The soul of man never dies. It exists in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. What part of the Trinity is comparable to the soul? It's God. God is eternal. God has always been. He was not begotten by anything. He exists in the Trinity as God the Father, along with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is not three separate persons. It is three forms in one person, just as we are, a soul, a body, and a spirit, all existing in one person. We are created in the image of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are one person with three parts. The Trinity is one person with three parts, not three separate persons as some denominations proclaim today and believe. Jesus said in John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. And in verse 38, Jesus said, the Father is in me and I in him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one person, and each has a function in salvation. Jesus details the function of each in the most well-known parable that he taught. It's in the entire chapter of Luke, the 15th chapter now. You go there and study this sometime. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The first part of the parable, this is one parable now, It's not three different parables, one parable. The first part of the parable in Luke 15 is about Jesus, the Son of God, who is the shepherd, and he tells what the shepherd does. Jesus says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Notice now what the shepherd does. He leaves the 99 and goes out to search for the lost sheep. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said in John 10:14-15, "I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is the shepherd, and this part of the parable illustrates the work of the Son in salvation. Jesus came to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, I want us to look at the second part of this parable, and it begins in verse 8 now. You get a chance, you look at this. Either, what it says, the scripture says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." In this part of the parable, the focus is the woman who has lost the coin. What does she do? She gets a light. She gets a light so she can see to look for the coin, which probably rolled into some dark place. She gets a light. Light dispels darkness. Jesus said in John 9:5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus was in the world, he taught the multitudes. He shed light on the things of God. Christ is not here to teach us today, but we have the Holy Scriptures, his gospel, and the Holy Spirit to teach us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This part of the parable illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The woman with the light represents the Holy Spirit, who shines light on the gospel, dispelling the darkness. The last part of this parable illustrates the work of God, the Father, in salvation. The Son finds the lost sheep. The Holy Spirit shines the light on the gospel, illuminating it and allowing the sinner to see himself and his need for repentance. And the Father, with mercy and grace, receives the repentant sinner, forgives him, and welcomes him home. Verse 22-24 describes the mercy and compassion of a holy God. The Father says to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe. This is the robe of Christ's righteousness." God removes our filthy rags and clothes us in Christ's righteousness. "Bring hither," he says, "the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Jesus, the good shepherd, seeks and saves the lost. He laid down his life to redeem his people. The Holy Spirit quickens the elect of God who are dead in trespasses and sins, and shines the light of the gospel so they can see themselves as sinners and repent. God the Father has mercy and compassion, forgives them, clothes them in Christ's righteousness, and welcomes them home. There are so many people who can't grasp the idea that God is three persons in one being. Several weeks ago now, I mentioned in a couple of sermons that there are religions in the world today that do not recognize Christ as God or as the Son of God. They do not believe in the Trinity. Muslims now, they believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet and must be respected, but they do not believe that he is God. They do not believe that he was crucified. Jehovah's Witness now, they believe that before Jesus Christ came to earth, he was known as Michael the Archangel. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They deny the deity of Christ, and they do not believe in the Trinity. The divisions of the Church of God founded by Hubert Armstrong, deny the Trinity and the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christian Scientists do not believe in the Trinity as God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They believe that the Trinity is life, truth, and love. They do not believe that Jesus is a deity. Now, Mormons, they believe that God has a physical flesh and bones, perfect eternal body. They believe that Jesus is God's literal son, but a separate being from God the Father. Mormons believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal spirit, separate from God. Most mainline Christian churches believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, and they adhere to the traditional beliefs about the Trinity. But the problem with most of them is that they don't recognize the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the new birth. They are so busy adding to the church with their new belief called decisionism. They invite people to just make a decision to let Christ in their hearts and they will be saved, is what they say. They ignore the fact that the drawing power of the Holy Spirit is necessary. I'm telling you today, it's necessary in the new birth. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's the only way a man can come to Jesus. But preachers today, you listen to me. They're usurping the power of the Holy Spirit and telling people they can be saved by just making a decision. There's nothing in the Bible that tells them that can happen, that's possible. Now let me give you an example in the Gospels that shows us what happens when man tries to clean himself up. Man tries to do it on his own and make these decisions. He tries to clean himself up and make himself religious without the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. This is what happens in Luke the chapter 11. You look at it when you get a chance now. In Luke chapter 11, it relates an incident that occurred when Jesus cast a demon out of a man, and the Pharisees accused him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Luke 11:18-20. This is what it says. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. In that last statement there, Jesus tells the Pharisees how true conversion takes place. He says, but if I, he's talking about himself, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Every man is born with the spirit of man. He has a sin nature. He loves the things of the world, and he hates God. Before a man can be born again, that spirit, it must be dealt with. It's the spirit of the world, and its master is Satan. In true conversion, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the heart of man, and the spirit of the devil is, I'm telling you, it is removed. He is cast out by the finger of God. Jesus describes true conversion in more detail in the next two verses. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor within he trusted, and divideth his spoils. This is the first time Jesus speaks in a parable. The first time. The Pharisees, who accused him of getting his power from Beelzebub, will not understand what Jesus is talking about, but they aren't supposed to. They are not of his sheep, not of his sheep. The meaning is hidden to all but Jesus' true disciples. That's the way it is today, brothers and sisters. The palace that Jesus speaks of here is the human heart. He says, when a strong man keeps his palace, his goods are at peace. They're safe. The strong man he's talking about here is Satan. He reigns in the human heart from birth. There is nothing for Satan to worry about unless a stronger man comes along. Jesus says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor within he trusted and divideth his spoils. The stronger man now here that he's talking about, it says the stronger man is God. And God always overcomes Satan. God kicks Satan out of the heart and makes it his dwelling place. It is now God's palace, his temple. And that, brothers and sisters, is true conversion. Now, in the next section of this passage, Jesus tells what happens when man cleans himself up and gets religion without Satan being kicked out of his heart. Let's look at verse 24 through 26. Now you remember what I said. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Verse 24, now it's very important. Jesus says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Notice he says, the unclean spirit is gone out. Says gone out of a man. He doesn't say cast out. The unclean spirit wasn't driven out. There was no struggle. He wasn't conquered. He wasn't overcome or thrown out. There was no conflict, no overthrowing of evil powers. He just went out. He just left. The unclean spirit leaves his house. He just goes on vacation. With the unclean spirit gone, the man is a different person. Shows signs of being a different person. Now, naturally, a man would be different when the devil's gone for the time being now. He's gone out. So all of a sudden, the man is religious. He's cleaned himself up. All of a sudden, he's a saint. He was a sinner yesterday, and all of a sudden today, he's a saint. And nobody can understand exactly how or why or what happened. There is no conviction, no repentance, no tears, and no groaning. There's no searching of the scriptures, no begging for mercy, no wrestling with Satan, no counting the cost. But the man just became a Christian. There was no conflict. He just joined up, The man had an experience. Satan left. He did. He had an experience. Satan for sure left for the time being. The Bible says he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, but finds none. Now, Satan never finds any rest or joy except in occupying the human heart in opposition to God. That is his rest, his joy, his delight. He was at his best in the garden, tempting Eve with his lies. Lies drawing her away from God. So he returns to the house that he left. And Satan saith, I will return. And he says, this is what Satan saith. I will return. You go look at these scriptures, brothers and sisters. Satan proclaims, I will return into my house whence I came out. My house, he says, it was his while he lived there. It was his while he was gone. And it's still his when he comes back to occupy his house once again. It never ceased to be Satan's house. A man reforms and gets religion and joins the church. And sometimes it lasts for a week, sometimes a month, sometimes years before Satan moves back in. It doesn't matter how long Satan is gone. It's his house unless he is. Now listen to me now. It's still Satan's house unless Satan is cast out, unless he's thrown out by stronger powers, what the scripture says. Unless he is conquered, he's coming back. I'm telling you, unless Satan is conquered, cast out of the human heart, he's coming back. It's still his house. That's why we must leave the work of the Holy Spirit conviction to the Holy Spirit. You listen to what I'm saying. If the work of the Holy Spirit is not in man's heart, is not performed in the surgery in man's heart, the Holy Spirit's never been there and God's never been there. That's why in the case of your children, your neighbors, your friends, and your husbands and wives, we've got to wait on God. Now I'm telling you, it can't be just a commercial contract between the preacher and the sinner. We can't just lay down a purpose and a plan and say to the sinner, now will you accept this? Will you believe this? If you do, then you want to be saved. Now, he's not saved until God does something. He must do something. Something that's marvelous and something that's miraculous. Something great, I'm telling you, by coming into the heart and driving Satan out. He'll drive Satan out. God will do that. And God, he'll take his rightful place on his throne, which is in the human heart. I'm telling you today. And I'm going to tell you this. God and the devil will not occupy the same throne. They'll not occupy the same house. God cast the devil out. Now, in Matthew's version, in chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus said, "Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. No saved man is empty. He is indwelt with the Holy Spirit." That's what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters. Once the Holy Spirit's been there, you will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Anyone whom God saves, Christ said, "I and my Father will come in and take up our abode." He says, "I and my Father will come in." We'll come in and take up our abode. Our home will be in that human heart. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells there. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." Satan may or may not be at home, but if God is not at home, it's not God's home. It's not God's home, brothers and sisters, unless the Holy Spirit has been there and taken up residence. But when Satan returns, he finds the house empty. It says there is nothing there, but it has been swept. It's been swept clean. The fellow quit drinking. He quit cursing. The loose dirt had been swept up. But the ground in dirt, I'm telling you, it was in the cracks. It was in the corners, and the ground in dirt remained. Couldn't be removed because God didn't remove it. That's what Reformation does for a man. It cleans up the outward man and leaves the hatred and the prejudice and the gossip and the jealousy, the blasphemy and the temper that he had and he still got. The man is cleaned up on the outside, but inside now he's as dirty as ever. The only way those things can be removed is for God to do it. The man hasn't been washed as white as snow. He's not been washed in the blood, I'm telling you. He's just been swept and tidied up a bit. The house was empty. It was swept and it was garnished. It'd been decorated with crucifixes. You listen to me now. There's a big family Bible on the coffee table. There are pictures of Christ hanging on the walls. We see it so many times today. Christ praying in the garden now. All these pictures. Christ knocking at the door. The house looks religious. I'm telling you, it looks religious, but it's only clean on the outside. If God has done a work in your heart and cleaned you up, you don't need a cross to tell you about it. Your life will tell about it. Your attitude will tell about it. Your walk will tell about it. You don't need pictures on your wall to show people your home belongs to Christ. I'm going to tell you, these people won't be there long until they'll be able to tell what kind of person you are, that you are one of God's. You don't need outward signs to prove you're religious. If the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in your heart, people will be able to tell it. I'm going to tell you, they'll be able to tell who you are by what you stand for. By your fruits, they're going to be able to tell whose child you are. But when that old unclean spirit came back now, it says he found the house empty. Oh, it's swept and it's tidied up. It was decorated. It decorated real pretty. It appeared righteous. It looked good, but it was empty. And do you know the unclean spirit, you know what it did? Look at verse 26. Then Jesus says, "Then goeth he and taketh him with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now, I've seen folks reform and get religion. Religion without God. I've seen them make a decision without Christ, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without God reigning and God occupying, without the miracle of rebirth, bringing forth a new creature. And when they get tired of keeping up appearances and leave the church, they go back out into the world worse than they were before. That's the seven spirits he's talking about here. They're worse than they were before. Now, you want to see one that is really a true rebel, you look at one. How that's been there and made a decision and made himself religious himself. You look at him when he gets back out into the world. He's worse than ever, I'm telling you. I can name one after another, brothers and sisters, and you can too. Now, Satan moved. He moved back in and brought seven spirits with him now. It says, 2 Peter 2:20-22 describes this man perfectly that I'm talking about. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is why we need to leave salvation. Listen to me now. This is why we need to leave salvation to the Lord. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. We need to stop laying out a plan of salvation. There is no such thing. God has the only plan of salvation. We encourage people to walk an aisle and pray a prayer. That's what preachers are telling people today. Satan may leave a man alone long enough for him to sweep his house and get religious, but for true conversion, I'm telling you, Satan must be cast out and God enthroned in the heart of man. Salvation is the work of a triune God. It's a combined work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God chose his children in eternity past before the foundation of the world. He made an everlasting covenant with his only begotten Son to redeem God's elect who became dead in trespasses and sins when Adam fell. And the Holy Spirit quickens each one in the new birth. Election, salvation, and regeneration are the work, I'm telling you, of the Trinity. Now, brothers and sisters, and anyone who doesn't know the God of the Trinity does not know the God of the Bible. Anyone who doesn't know that Christ will save all those he died for does not know God. Anyone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in his heart hasn't been born again. Now, Christ had to go away for the Spirit to come. The Scripture says it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. We need to earnestly pray that God will grant us boldness to preach the truth. Only the truth of God's holy word will convict a sinner and bring him to repentance. We need to pray that God will grant us the patience to wait on him instead of usurping the power of the Holy Spirit by begging people and pleading with them to walk the aisle and accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Did you know that there is no language such as this in the entire Bible? Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Ask Jesus into your heart. Make a decision for Christ. You will not, now I'm telling you, you'll not find these statements anywhere in Scripture. And I'll tell you something else. You won't find in the Bible. You won't find the term free will. Nowhere in the Bible, not one time. You can read the Bible over now all you want to. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you can read it hundreds and hundreds of times and you won't find it. The Bible never says anything about free will. I'm telling you what it is now. It's God's will. And in John 5:21, Jesus says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Paul said in Romans 9:15-16, for he has said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Even Satan is under God's will and power. No man can be free of Satan's grasp, his grip, unless God wills it. May the Lord bless you today.